Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the subject of Adam and fallen man. And we're so glad you could join us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America, and we welcome you all. And we'll start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from Science and Health, page 340 and 248. One infinite God, good, unifies men and nations, constitutes the brotherhood of man, and thwarts, fulfills the scripture, love thy neighbor as thyself, annihilates pagan and Christian idolatry. Whatever is wrong in social, civil, criminal, political, and religious codes, equalizes the sexes, annuls the curse on man, and leaves nothing that can sin, suffer, be punished, or destroyed. Let unselfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, health, holiness, love, the kingdom of heaven reign within us, and sin, disease, and death will diminish until they finally disappear. Mary Baker Eddy.
Perfect. Thank you so much. All right, the watching point.
Watch number 205. Watch lest you spend all your days in striving to improve the old man, believing that he can be made fit to stand in the very presence of God. The purification of mortal mind and body merely represents the sacrifice we are called upon to make in order that they may be eliminated and the real man may appear. Joseph Mann recorded Mrs. Eddy's words to him as follows. From Mary Baker Eddy, A Life-Size Portrait. You must get rid of the old man, the old woman. You cannot make them better and keep them. You are not getting rid of the old man if you try to make him better. If you should succeed in making him better, he would stay with you. If you patch up the old and say it is good enough, you do not put it off, but keep it. If you try to make the old satisfactory, you are preparing to keep it, not to put it off. These statements would not sound so revolutionary if Mrs. Eddy had said, you must get rid of mortal mind. You cannot make it better and keep it, etc.
Thank you. Okay, that's a very important one. Any comments on that?
I've been using this daily watching point this week as perfect spirit, not improved matter. And that's helping me to turn away from the body and continue to be closer to God.
Thank you. Not improved matter. Yes, good. We're not in trying to improve matter.
Right answer.
Came from God.
Thank you.
Correct.
Well, isn't this the daily challenge we all face? I mean, this is a radical thing to do, isn't it? And isn't this where most people fail? In their willingness to, you know, to grow spiritually. I mean, this is what growing spiritually is all about, isn't it? Putting off belief. Yeah.
Go ahead, Florence.
No, it's putting away this old man. Kate Buck's article, I think it's a good one for everyone. The Way of Freedom. It's on the carousel.
Thank you.
He's talking about this. She says that every physical difficulty indicates something to be overcome in thought. And through honest, persistent effort, ultimate victory is assured. In each and every case, there must be a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new, a coming out of the darkness of materiality into the eternal light of spiritual truth. And of course, she says, emerge gently. But, you know, it's not easy to do. I mean, when we've been educated to believe in whatever the error is saying as true, we seek help or to be free of it, and yet we are holding on to it. We're believing that, oh, yes, I do have this pain, but I'm using the truth to heal it. This is erroneous. Well, Mrs. Eddy calls it mental quackery, right?
Right.
So it's really putting away, knowing, no, this is not, God could not create such a thing. It is not true. And then, you know, getting to know God more to find yourself, your true being, which is without the error you're trying to get away from.
Thank you very much.
Could I add something to this?
Yes, please. Let me.
I think it's in last week's lesson, or maybe it's in this week's lesson, we cannot serve two masters, or we can't serve two directions. Either we have to serve God or Mammon. And I think that when we start to ignite that in our thought, then we don't hold to the old, outworn ideas. And that's what Mary Baker Eddy did. That's why she didn't just take a little bit of this from the old. She really said, right is radical. The time for thinkers has come. Truth, independent of time and its systems, knocks at the portals of humanity. So this forces us to let go of the old, because it's not the reality of who we are. Thank you.
Thank you, Zari.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, in the prayer that Lawrence read, that last one, let unselfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, love, the kingdom of heaven reign within us, and sin, disease, and death will diminish until they finally disappear. That's as you work on these qualities, then the error, whatever that claims to be, will diminish until it finally disappears. You're not improving anything. You are uplifting your thought to the truth, and then this false sense of things just quietly goes away. And that's how it does happen. At least in my experience, it's been pretty much that way. Just quietly disappears. And I'm telling you, for years, I tried to improve the old Mary. I worked really hard to make myself better. And I fell flat on my face just about every other day. So it's impossible, really, because we're saying this false sense of self isn't true in the first place. It's impossible to improve it. But I didn't understand that. That was before I knew about this watching point. And then I realized that, no, this old Mary is just nothing true to it. Can't try and fix it. It's unfixable. And you find yourself reborn. That's what it means, Christ Jesus, born again. You're born again.
But it's,
and for me, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
And for me, it's also knowing, understanding, and realizing that it is God and the truth that is doing the work. It is not me, because that's what I struggle with. And sometimes I still struggle with it. I keep knowing the truth and saying the statements. And as Mr. Young has said, don't keep repeating the statements and struggling and fighting, because that's giving power to the error. Rather, know the truth and let the truth do the work.
Yes, that's right. We are incapable of doing this process. It's only God. And it's only revealing what the truth about us, what's already been there and always true. These other things are just things that fall off.
No, I just think it's wonderful.
I sometimes liken it, you know, if you were walking toward the sun and you had all this baggage and heavy clothing and all this stuff, the closer you get to the sun, start stripping yourself off of all this baggage and coats and hats, and they fall away, because the warmth of the sun's rays just causes that to happen. And that's kind of how this process is. The warmth of God's love, once you know how much God loves you, causes all false baggage to fall away, fall off.
But I think it's important to understand, a couple of people have mentioned what the process is. Yes, it's God that does this. It's not something, it's not a human thing that we do. But there are two sides to this coin. You put off the old man. The other side of the coin is you put on the new man. And the requirement here is that we know what it is that we're supposed to put on. If we don't know what it is that we are supposed to put on, then it's impossible for us to put off the old man. We have to know something about what is true, something about God, and something about who and what we really are, which is why it is essential in this process to study the textbook every day, to study the writings of the early workers who got it every day, because that is how we learn what is to be put on. And by putting on the new man, the old man gradually drops off. And that is...
That reminds me of truth. Truth creates a new creature.
Yes.
Yeah. Truth creates a new creature. It's this moment, I think, when, you know, the Bible is referred to as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Christ, when it actually dawns in your thought, that is the beginning of becoming a new creature. It's the leaven in your thought, and it will continue going on until the other is burned away. And she also likens it to your consciousness as being a scale on the left side or right side and the wrong side. And the more you put in the right side, the other side becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And that really coincides with everything that's being said here. As one gets more predominant, the other fades away.
Thank you.
Yeah. And if your heart is right, God will burn the other stuff off.
Well, yeah, and so
the truth, right? Mm-hmm. The truth will burn it off.
Truth will burn it off, and that's why we go through these difficult times. It's always whatever we're facing, whatever it is. It's just to burn off the chaff that we are entertaining, and that's always good. It's sometimes very painful, hard. You fight yourself. You roll around in bed all night, but but you get better for it.
Well, and when it's painful, that just means that you're hanging on to something that you don't need to hang on to anymore.
Yeah.
And when it is painful, recognize that as a good thing. A lot of people stop trying when it becomes painful because they think, you know, they think they're doing something wrong or they're going down the wrong track, when in fact they're going down the right track. And it just requires letting the false garbage be burned off.
In an article that Carrie sent, Spiritual Transformation, I quote, "As we grow in the knowledge of the allness of God, our conception of our own being becomes more and more spiritual, and the material fades away until finally we shall realize that we are not in any respect material, but spiritual, the perfect thought of the perfect mind." So, and it likens in the article, you know, how you see things being transformed in nature, you know. And everywhere we look, there's transformation, caterpillar into a butterfly, and all these things. As you get rid of your false concepts, something wondrous happens.
To Gary's point, you know, I was thinking about that. Your heart has to be in the right place, because I know a lot of Christian Scientists who, like, you know, quote unquote, didn't get their healing, and then they leave science.
Thank you.
And to me, it's like, well, okay, were you ever really working in the right way? You know, because like you said, we've all had, you know, some of us had pretty awful things happen. But if you're really trying to get closer to God, you know, even if things don't seem to work out, I mean, where was your motive to begin with?
Correct.
Thank you very much.
The motive, yes, exactly. Because if your motive is to heal something, it makes it even harder. And you're doing it wrong anyway, because God could not make imperfect man, as we see in 51 days. We started on the wrong foot to begin with. So
yeah.
The motive really for the studying, somebody would say, well, what am I reading, studying all these articles for? It's so that you know God. You know, I've been reading. What is all this about? Well, it helps you to know God better. The more we know God better, the more we know who our true being, our true selfhood. And that's a better way of starting from perfection and not from imperfection, as he says.
Thank you. Yep.
Yeah, misunderstanding why you have to study is you thinking it's magic, that it should just be instant. Mm-hmm. And there's no understanding involved, which is wrong.
Right. People look for a mental pill, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you might as well be taking medication or it's just a big cop out. Mrs. Evans would talk about your prayer chair. You just sit in your prayer chair all day and pray. You have to apply the truth. You can't just pray. You have to do it. You have to get out and do it. Jesus spent much time up in the mountaintop, right? But then he came down and healed people and was with the multitude. We mustn't be monks where we're just hiding out. We have to be amongst our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man.
Thank you. Yes, which is the purpose of church. You know, why we have each other in church and not just stay by ourselves. But we do. We have challenges sometimes to get along with each other. and when we do, we grow. While if you just, you know, stayed by yourself or surrounded yourself with people who thought exactly like you did, you don't get those challenges.
And you'll be in the same place in 10 years.
Yes, you will be. And feeling very self-satisfied, perhaps. And I love it. I found it very humorous. And where Bik Dal Young says, you know, you go all your life, get along with everybody, and then you go to church and all hell breaks loose. So I don't know what's with that. But so love one another. Word of revelation, which leads me into something else that Karen sent. And it's from Barnes Notes on the Bible. And I guess Karen doesn't want to read, right?
I don't even.
Okay. All right. Warren's Notes on the Bible. And this refers to John 17, which is one perhaps of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, because it is Christ telling us, he's praying for all mankind. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as I have loved them. And he says, I pray for them. I pray for the world. I pray not for the world, sorry, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's very comforting to think that the Christ is praying for you, pray for you, that those prayers are going on now. I mean, that's an awesome thought. So anyway, this is, yes, it refers to Barnes's Notes on the Bible, John 17:23. May be made perfect in one, that their union be complete, that there may be no jars, discords, or contentions. A machine is perfect or complete when it has all its parts as in good order, when there is no portion of it wanting. So the union of Christians for which the Savior prayed would be complete or perfect if there were no controversies, no envyings, no contentions, and no heartburnings and jealousies. It is worthy of remark here how entirely the union of his people occupied the mind of Jesus as he drew near to death. He saw the danger of strifes and contentions in the church. He knew the imperfections of even the best of men. He saw how prone they would be to passion and ambition, how ready to mistake love of sect or party for zeal for pure religion, how selfish and worldly men in the church might divide his followers and produce unholy feeling and contention. And he saw also how much this would do to dishonor religion. Hence, he took the occasion when he was about to die to impress the importance of union on his disciples by solemn admonition and by the most tender and affecting appeals to God and supplication. He showed his sense of the value of this union. He used the most sublime and impressive illustration. He adverted to the eternal union between the Father and himself. He reminded them of his love and of the effect that their union would have on the world, to fix it more deeply in their hearts. The effect has shown the infinite wisdom of the Savior. The contentions and strifes of Christians have shown his knowledge in foreseeing it. The effect of all of this on religion has shown that he understood the value of union. Christians have contended long enough. It is time they should hear the parting admonitions of their Redeemer and go unitedly against their common foe. The world still lies in wickedness, and the friends of Jesus, bound by the cords of eternal love, should advance together against the common enemy and spread the triumphs of the gospel around the globe. All that is needful now, under the blessing of God, to convince the world that God sent the Lord Jesus, is that very union among Christians for which he prayed. And when that union of feeling and purpose and action shall take place, the task of sending the gospel to all nations will soon be accomplished, and the morning of the millennial glory will dawn upon the world. So please, I thought that was so beautiful. And with all this, you know, seeming division, please don't get into it. As Christian Scientists, we must not get into it. We must not hate our brethren. You know, in the Bible, I guess it's also in John, where it says, in the Sermon on the Mount, no, it's in Matthew, sorry. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I remember hearing once a sermon given on that. It wasn't a Christian Science sermon, but the point he was making, in order to be a child of God, what do you have to do? There's a condition.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor and love your enemy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
As hard as that might seem to do. Now, that does not mean we love the error. You separate the error. You rebuke the error. You have no right to love the error. But you have to have that, see them as a child of God. Or this contention will go on and on and on. And we see it everywhere, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. So we have to unsee it. And Mrs. Eddy said that when Christian Scientists learned to love one another, there would be no need for a church. So I was deeply touched by this. It went well with the lesson, and so important, because other people can handle this, our election and other things that would divide us in different ways. But how are we as a Christian Scientist going to handle it? How are we going to think? How are we going to go forward with it? And there just has to be love more, love for all mankind, and keep working and keep knowing that God knows what's in the heart and the intents of men, and that we are to bring about the millennium. And that is our job.
We can't bring the millennium divided.
How can we? And I will say this, that the media, they have presented two saints, if you will, and two monsters to each side. These people are monsters. They're the most horrible people on earth. Now, how can that be? There's something malicious, some malicious thing that would get us to divide. So we have to shut all of those awful voices out, focus on what we have to do, and that is to obey the Sermon on the Mount, to love each other. You know, are you always going to get what you want in your prayer? Is that always going to happen? We all know that it doesn't happen. We just, in fact, talk about it. Sometimes you win, if you want to call it that way. Sometimes you don't get exactly what you prayed for. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear prayer or doesn't answer prayer.
I remember reading, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And sometimes yes, is to wait. Because there's a reason. There's a reason this has come to pass. And later you will look back and say, oh, I see why it happened and why I wasn't granted what I wanted so much immediately. It God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And we must trust that. And with so many people praying about so many different things, let us know that that is happening, because God does hear righteous prayer and it is working. It has to be. We must never doubt that. And Karen also turned me back, and I was very grateful for this, to the Herbert Reiki Association addresses. No big power veto, which I have loved. And in it, there's a whole section, and some of it we quoted in the election results booklet. But then there's another whole section on Genesis. But in the sort of political section, it was interesting where he says, and I love him. I love Herbert Reiki. Anyway, he said, it is interesting that our leader said that the claim of politics was one of the imminent dangers confronting this century. Mm-hmm. I have known some Christian Scientists who have given themselves grave problems because they had too much political partisanship. They were primarily Republicans or Democrats and secondarily Christian Scientists. Do not let yourself be sidetracked or confused in this manner. Christ Jesus was never in politics. It was his work to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is our work. We mustn't get our thought off that goal. That is our work. When they talked to him about political affairs of the day, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. They found it impossible to get him into a political controversy. He was neither against Caesar nor for him, because he was 100% for God, the true governor of the universe. Sage advice. Okay.
Well, and Mrs. Eddy writes, man is properly self-governed when what?
Governed by God.
Thank you.
Exactly. And that is what we are here to do. That is our job.
And what else are we going to do? We can't control everybody else, right?
No.
It's always... We're going to sing today, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. So each one of us has to be the example of being self-governed by God. And doing that, and Reiki says that, in doing that, we will bring about the millennium if we each do it very conscientiously. And it is interesting to me to go back to that Barnes Notes on the Bible. When you think about it, I mean, that's true. When Jesus passed on, he ascended. He told everyone what wash the feet, feed my sheep. He washed the feet, feed my sheep. And when John, the Apostle John, passed on, what did he go around and tell everybody?
Little children, love one another.
The most important thing, the last word of advice, if you will, to us. And you should be able to tell a true Christian Scientist by that. And again, this doesn't mean you swallow the error or you go along with things that aren't right or you don't speak out when you need to. Absolutely you do, but you divide that error from the person and you can't hold the resentment. Or who do you harm when you do that?
Yourself.
Yes, big time. Now then, to go on to Genesis, which is what the lesson is about, and Adam and fallen man. I mean, in a lot of what we see, all of this division, all of this suffering and everything, that is the Adam dream. And as we talked about, there's no good in mortal mind. There's nothing good about it. You try to go into it to correct it. See, that's how we started with the watching point. Can you correct it? Can you correct the Adam?
No.
And you'll be quite upset if you go in the middle of it and try to do it, because you're going to end up a real mess. You can only know the truth about it and see what is true about it. And
get it out of your consciousness.
Yes.
Replace it with the fact that the spiritual fact is at hand. The spiritual fact is at hand. Not this mess, this Adam dream. That's not what is at hand.
Now, Herbert Reike, he makes a whole list of things that you should not do that are in the actually Genesis 2. There are 39 of them, and they're really wonderful. I haven't gone over them in a long time, but I picked out a few. This was one. Are you accepting any of the Jehovistic concepts of God? Here's a good test question. What would make you supremely happy? If you ever get the answer, money, a better job, a husband or a wife, the position of first reader in the church, or election outcome, you can be sure that to that extent you are a Jehovah worshiper, for you are believing that material things and human circumstances are the happiness maker or the heaven creator of your experience. When you can honestly say, God, divine spirit alone makes me happy always, for he is the one and only maker, you are then on the right track and are worshiping God as he really is. If you find yourself begging God or pleading with him to do something, you can be sure that you have reverted to worshiping Jehovah rather than the Lord Almighty. Now, believe me, I have done a lot of pleading in my day, so probably we all have, but you have to learn that that's not prayer. In the chapter on prayer, it is not prayer. We plead for something to happen, even if we think it's in accord with God's will. You've got to give it all to God. You have to put it on the altar. And I gave a testimony on Wednesday about your joy no man taketh from you, from Christ Jesus. Well, that was a big lesson for me, because a lot of my life I was seriously depressed. And it was because circumstances ruled my life. I once read that, I forget where I read it, but it was so, so good, that yes, if some person, some event, some election, some whatever, some pain, some something takes away your happiness, your happiness is in the hands of others. How about that?
Yes.
That's like, wow, whoa, whoop, big slap in my face, because my happiness was in the hands of others. You know, did they approve of me, or would, you know, did what I do, was it a success? Or, yeah, somebody said something to me that upset me, or something didn't work out the way I wanted it to, or yes, I didn't find the love of my life. I'm just listing things randomly. Of course I did. But anyway, just lists of all kinds of things that you didn't get your way at. And so you're depressed and you have no control over it, because your happiness is in other people's keeping.
It's been my life purpose to make you happy.
Well, Anyway, so you see, but if you know that your joy comes from within and it's only based on God and no man can take it from you, then you're on safe ground. And believe me, in knowing this and in working on this, I was healed of depression. It's made all the difference. So don't let circumstances or this or that take your joy.
Or give you joy.
Or give you joy. Yeah. True.
Right.
Thank you. Always go back. It belongs to God, joy, and it's your right, as is health, as is all good things. It's yours because you're a child of God. And if you're obeying the Sermon on the Mount and the commandments, then you're entitled to it. And nothing can take it away unless you give it away. You have to give it away. And it seems like we do. And I know I've done it many times too. So then here's another one. Here is the eighth lie, that a false sense of God environs. Here is the eighth lie, that a false sense of God environs and places you. The Bible reads, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Jehovah did not create your universe and your environment or place. God, divine love, creates your world, and it is a perfect environment. You are placed in this perfection by God Almighty. We sometimes ask, why am I here anyway? What do we mean by the word here? Do we mean a material mortal world? Then we are accepting this lie that Jehovah has placed us in mortality. The alert Christian Scientist knows that the only here is the omnipresence of God, spiritual perfection. It is Elohim, divine love, who places us in this heavenly kingdom. Be on alert on this subject and its relationship to your home, environment, position, family relationships, etc. Our leader says in Unity of Good, page 3, he, God, guides every event of our careers. You know, in the study of the subject of psychology, one hears a great deal in regard to the part of that heredity and environment plays upon an individual. Here's a phase of that same lie, that your environment determines who you are, what you can do, and what you will finally accomplish. Don't accept this lie that a false sense of environment has any influence over you whatsoever, either the environment of yesterday or today. God, divine love, unfolds the good in your experience, for he has environed you in the kingdom of heaven. This is why I say all the time, stay in that kingdom of heaven. Stay there. God is your governor. God is your physician. God is your joy. God is your everything. And no matter what's going on, no matter even where you live, you'll be in a good place, won't you?
Sure, because he's everywhere.
Everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere. These are things, I mean, Herbert Reike went 39 things he found here that, you know, that are false lies that we just accept. And that is one, that our past, our environment, or whatever affects who and what we are. And if we accept that, we're doomed, right?
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Yes.
So where do you want to be?
And then this is another good one. The next error to be avoided is this, that the ground is cursed and is directed to bring forth thorns and thistles to choke out the supply of food for men in order that we might be doing our best to help solve food problems of the world. Let us deny this godless lie that the earth is ever cursed. God always blesses and never curses anything. There is no curse of drought, hurricane, flood, pestilence, seeds, untimely frost, abnormal heat or cold in the one and only kingdom of God. Help yourself and all mankind by helping the agriculturalist along this line. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
We're not cursed. This is a treatment for every place. People, yes, who are having floods, droughts, whatever.
Fires, no dry spots.
No, yep. Yes.
Yep. And this false belief of climate change. which is a fearful thing.
Mm-hmm. It's going to destroy us all.
Yes.
I mean, God has given dominion, but you see, we need to know this as Christian Scientists. These are the answers. The answer is not in all these material ways and means. The answer is turning wholeheartedly to our Father, Mother, God. And then how about this one? Don't try to keep the feminine sex in bondage to the masculine. This is the 32nd mistake. The Bible reads, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Well, nuts to that. I wonder if any of you really appreciate how women were in bondage to men before the discovery of Christian Science. They did not even have the right to vote in America until 1919. And then it goes on about various countries who very much keep women in subjection. But then we can be most grateful that the world is changing rapidly on this subject. During the past year, women were given the vote franchise in Italy. This is, I don't know, probably in the 40s. I am sure that the example of Mary Baker Eddy has much to do with the freedom that women are enjoying in the world today. I am absolutely sure of it. May we hasten the time when there is true and complete balance of the feminine quality of love together with the masculine qualities of courage and strength in the experience of individuals, families, communities, and government. In that day, there will be no more war. That was a wonderful thing about Mrs. Evans. She was one strong, independent woman. If she even sniffed any male chauvinism, whew, off with your head. And it was quite refreshing. I'd never seen anything quite like that. And I know in the practice, I know, you know, these women who their husbands, they control all their finances. They have to ask their husbands, you know, if they can do this, that, or the next partner, I'll say. Partner. It still goes on. In America, it goes on.
Yes.
But this is one of the lies of Genesis, so let us break free of it. Anyway, so I'm very grateful, Karen. I don't, if she's not here, just being silent. Thank you for redirecting me to that pamphlet, because it has so many answers to so much. And we have to remember that we live in the kingdom of God and not in the Adam dream.
Right.
Oh, and this is another good one. Here is the 13th lie, that animals, birds, etc., as well as man, are made from the ground or matter. Don't believe it for one second. Trouble lies in this false belief of material creation. What is your concept of all creatures? What names or natures do you attribute unto dogs, cats, bees, spiders, and snakes? Great naturalists have observed that animals behave themselves just as man expects them to. Huh. Therefore, such naturalists as Sam Campbell can be friends with many animals which appear as enemies to ordinary folk. Huh. Some Christian Scientists are willing to grant that man is spiritual and perfect, but they still see animals as mortal and material. Be sure that you uplift your concept of all God's creatures, and then they will never harm you. We need to clear along these lines in regard to crops, gardens, etc. And I love it where Kimball says we have to demesmerize these animals or snakes or ticks or whatever it is that you think can harm you. And this is an ongoing process. This is how we think during the day when we think about animals. And we know, what does Mrs. Eddy say about Daniel in the lion's den? Love's control over all, right? All, everything. The lions, the king that threw him in there, the terrible conspirators. Love over all.
And I...
Go ahead.
And I think it fits well with this conversation, the harm that we do to animals and how we failed to the commandment not to kill by killing and slaughtering millions of animals every day, and then we don't want them to harm us at all.
No, that's a point. That's a point. Absolutely. I don't argue that.
Yeah, and right now we are in a few weeks up to slaughtering usually it's 45 million of turkeys just to have them on the table because it's a tradition and we don't even think about it. How
something to think about. Yes, indeed. I agree. It's something to think about. But again, in this church, we are independent thinkers. We bring, this is a round table. We bring out various suggestions, ideas. But no one is told here what to do, how to vote, what you figure, what to eat. It's all up to you to figure that out. It's between you and God and your conscience. We do not tell anyone what to do, but those are thoughts to consider, and we should be open, and mankind should be making progress in every direction. So thank you, Ingrid. Go ahead. Anyone else wants to speak to that?
When we were talking about how we think about various animals or insects, it reminded me of my, I had a great aunt who dearly loved bees. And I remember she would take us over to a beehive and never was a fearful. She never wore protective clothes. She didn't take the beehive apart or anything when we were with her. But we never were stung. The bees were perfectly well behaved. And then I remember her sitting up in the front porch of her house with a little bit of water in her hand, and the bees were drinking water. A couple of bees would be drinking water out of her hand.
Oh, wow.
Beautiful. Yeah, and I just talked to my hairdresser. She does the same thing. The bees will sit on her, and she will just simply wait until they leave. And then she gets up.
And what about you with your son, Linda?
Oh, yeah. He used to love to go and he would go pick them up off the ground, the bees. He loved the bees so much. And they never stung him. It wasn't until about a year or so later when his brother said, you can't do that, you'll get hurt. And then he got stung. But up to that point, he never once got stung by a bee. He would hold them in his little hand. He just loved them. He'd look at them and bring them over to me and show me how cute they were and how much he loved them. And I would just let him do it.
And you know, on YouTube, you see this one guy, he plays with these lions. I mean, these huge lions, rolls around with them, and grizzly bears. I mean, there's hardly an animal that somebody hasn't loved, and the animal loves them back.
Right.
And so we, with our fear and our hate and our all of that that we carry around with us, we create problems that don't exist, not in the kingdom of heaven, where the lion lies down with the lamb.
Yes.
So, so let us remember this and let us go forth with joy and with love in our hearts and let us heal this. I am so tired. I have a dear nephew that's going through this divorce and he says, I'm just so tired of fighting. I'm not fighting anymore. She can have whatever she wants. I'm done. And there's some truth to that. We fight sometimes when need be, but there are other times when let's just stop all this nonsense. Mm. Love one another. Take the sage advice of the early prophets, Christ Jesus, Mrs. Eddy, who have that beautiful story about Mrs. Woodbury on Tony's website.
Yes.
Let us love one another. And we're going to end with something beautiful, you know. Martha Wilcox's chapter on war is very, very good and appropriate for right now because they were handling all these things, chemicalization, all kinds of things, and she speaks to it well. So Gary's going to read part of it.
Yeah, this is from Addresses by Martha Wilcox on page 396 and 397. And this section is entitled, The Making of Civilization Causes Chemicalization. She writes, in the process of the appearing of real civilization, the old civilization chemicalized. and a new and higher civilization appeared. Real civilization has never failed, but the pretense of civilization has failed miserably. Nevertheless, a mere pretense of civilization is better than barbarism. Without civilization in some degree, we would have no Christianity and no Christian Science. Civilization will not be destroyed. Government will not be destroyed. And the reason they will not be destroyed, but appear better unto their perfection, is because they are already reality.
Yeah.
They are already perfect and established in the mind of God. True civilization and true government cannot be imposed upon by any individual. Civilization and government are ideas of mind and must eventually spring from within. Our science teaches that man, self-governed by divine principle, is ideal government. This mind of government is neither capitalistic nor communistic, but is exclusively and inclusively Christian. This real government seems quite remote if we look to the testimony of the senses, but looking within, each one of us may establish divine government, and each one of us may exemplify divine government. And in so doing, we hasten divine government for all mankind. Only Christian scientists understand the import of these days. With our pure thought, we are looking through and beyond the mists of war, which is merely an appearance of evil, and are glimpsing war's underlying reality, a new and true civilization, a new and divine government. Martha Wilcox.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.